Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to hear this Lord's Day morning. Thank you for you watching all of us through tonight and giving us another day upon your earth. Father, we're thankful for those that have come together this morning to open that word today from us. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here. The sacrifice that was made upon the cross for us on our behalf. Father, we pray for those that have prepared their lessons this morning, that they will have a ready remembrance from what they have prepared, and that they will present it in a way that is well pleasing to do. Father, we pray for the work that is being done here. Pray much good will come from it. Pray that you'll continue to watch over the elders as the decisions they are making for the work here. Pray that we will always be a shining light in this community, that we will always stand strong in the faith. Go with us now throughout this hour. We are everybody good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew 26, please. Andrew, Mark 14. Charlotte, Luke 22. Lessons left. I'm not saying we'll finish it in 2 weeks, but on this long series we've done on the New Testament church, we're winding it down. Give you a heads up, Lord willing, we're going to finish up this book, or finish up this study, and go into the book of Romans. We're going to study the book of Romans, a great book. Unfortunately, a breeding ground for a lot of false teaching, but I tell you, you get that book down and you can guard against a lot. Give you a lot of stability. But we've got the Lord's Supper to cover, and we've got the subject of prayer to cover. And we know we can talk a lot on the subject of prayer, even with a little bit that they have in the outline. Okay, the Lord's Supper. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke covered. And might be some slight variation, not a lot, but there's some I want to spend more talking than others. Dealing with James is going to read from a familiar text, Matthew 26, 26 through 30.
And when he had given thanks, he gave to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the mountain.
All right. And of course, Andrew, go ahead and read the Mark 14, 22 through 26.
While they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." When he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Now let's everybody turn over to Luke 22. It's a rather lengthy passage. Charlotte, I want you to go ahead and read. I want you to start in verse 14. verse 14, and go to verse 21. And Dave, then I'm going to want you to pick up at verse 22, okay? Okay, and then continue reading. So, Charlotte, Luke 22, start in verse 14.
And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table.
And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do the thing.
Let's stop there, Dave. Okay, guys, we've read this a number of times. Of course, we know the passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll get there a little bit later this morning. But what do we know at this stage in the passages that we read? First of all, we know, number one, Jesus has not died yet. Okay. So what are some things that you learn about this institution of the Lord's Supper from those passages? Some key things we need to learn. What stands out, Mark?
Well, instituted by Jesus himself.
Tremendous point. Warren? It was instituted by the Lord.
Yes, and it's about remembering God, what his sacrifice means to us.
Okay, that he stressed that. This is done in remembrance. Go ahead.
And the cup is the new covenant.
Okay, so he makes that distinction with the Old Testament and the New Testament right there in that passage, which is tremendous. I like to go to a lot when I'm talking about that distinction. What else do we learn about this? There's an interesting phrase that he gave at the end of all three of them. He made reference to what? What was to come? The kingdom. There you have that reference being made. He said, I'm not going to drink it new with you until what? Until the kingdom. In my Father's kingdom. And of course, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go back there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he mentions in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion of the body of Christ? To commune with. And that's what we're doing. I'm going to do it with you in the kingdom. And of course, we are in the kingdom. How do we know we are in the kingdom? Okay, that's right. And we are added to his church, which is the kingdom. Colossians, going a little slow today. 1:14, we're translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And so we see the significance of that. The fact is that people want to talk about the subject of transubstantiation. You guys know what that is? Like that, see, a lot of heads. That's good. You're familiar a little bit with Catholicism. Transubstantiation means what? Yeah, that it becomes the literal blood of the Lord, the literal body of the Lord. From our text that we just read, all three passages, how does it discredit that? It becomes the literal blood and the literal body, miraculously, when we partake of it? That's what the Catholics want us to believe. How do you discredit that? We just read it, guys, three times we read it.
You said it represents.
I mean, how could it be literally be his body? Literally be, he said, take this bread, okay, which is my body. Was it his body? No, it wasn't his body. It represented what it was going to be, is the point that we're talking about there. And so that whole concept there is foreign to the Word of God. It's something that was made up from the mind of man. But it was something that the brethren here were responsible for. Remember, go ahead.
And also, when it says, take this and divide it among you, I mean, there needs to be more than one. There's unity involved there.
Okay.
That makes sense. I mean, there's unity. There's more than one.
Yes. Okay. And what were you going to add to that?
I just had a question. And
go ahead.
Mom actually said the verse, Luke 22:17. It says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. So my question is, I have seen where other religious groups will have one cup, and they pass the one cup around and all drink out of it. You know, like wipe the rim and pass it on. So is there a distinct, I mean, it's kind of like splitting hairs, but there are people that do the one cup, and then we have a tray of small cups.
That's right. That's right. And so we're gonna talk about that. It's a good time to bring that up. What are you gonna say, Andrew?
I've heard this discussion too, and I've heard other people use the it's a way to reason through scriptures is that the emphasis is on the substance, not on the actual cup.
Okay, and that's what we need to focus on here. And see, you know, when he asks us to partake of it, he's focusing on the object or the container. So we go back to some of these passages. So when he talks about, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. Now, was everybody taking a piece of the cup? They weren't taking a piece of the cup. What were they taking? Part of the contents of the cup. That's what he was giving thanks for, okay? And so, coming back to what Courtney was talking about there, it's kind of like when you have the one cup person. I have been at places, Courtney, where they've done that. Interestingly enough, they have one for this side and one for that side. And you go all the way back and think, well, you already have two, okay? And they're stressing the need for just one, and I don't try to be humorous about that, but you'll notice a lot of people want to sit on the front row. Okay. I want to be the first. Everybody's sick for going through there. But it's a legitimate question because we have the one cuppers today, okay, that believe that this is what he's talking about. But the context tells us that what the Lord was giving thanks for, and as Andrew was bringing out, it was the content. Okay, go ahead.
And the one cuppers, so to speak, are limiting. You can only do it with one cup, or in that case, two cups.
Right.
There's a binding that you can't do it that way.
Yeah. Glad you brought that up for clarification. There's nothing wrong with that, Courtney. So if you do see that, that's fine. And actually, I know brethren who, they don't care. Either way is fine. And matter of fact, probably done a long time ago because that stuff didn't even exist. There's no question that they didn't have those little baby plastic cups back in the day, of course. It's now more convenience that we have. And so so there's that reason why some things evolve. Now, again, is that violating? We need to talk about that. I mean, have we created some kind of tradition? And what we're just saying is, no, because when he talks about taking of these emblems, all right, they don't become the literal body and the literal blood. So we want to remove that. What's the focus in these verses? What was the focus? And you guys already mentioned this. The focus is what? Well, yeah, but the purpose. Okay, the focus is to remember Jesus in all of this. Okay? Go ahead there.
I like the way you said that, tradition. Because a lot of this stuff, I mean, a lot of people see it. I mean, I know where my sister worshiped, or they used to worship, one of the men, you know, they would leave it whole, and then one of the men would break it in front of the congregation. And, you know, I asked the preacher one time, he goes, because, well, that's how they did it before I got here.
Yeah.
You know, and you're just like, are you, you know, why? And they see that as you have to do that.
And we have to be careful of those kind of things. It's, you know, and that's why studies like this are good. So it lets us understand that we come here, yeah, we do it this way. Okay, we do it this way. Are we saying this is the only way you have to do it, that it would be wrong if you had a one cup? No, we're not saying, but if you bind something, and again, circumcision, that whole concept of understanding authority. Guys, it can happen in any, I mean, seriously. You will have brethren in some places that will absolutely have a royal fit if you're like, he's leading five sons? We've always led four. We've always led four. And I'll tell you what, if you're raised and you've been there for like 25 years, you're thinking there's a violation of Scripture because it's different. So we have to be careful about that. Yeah.
I just have a question. So how do you, I mean, I know we're in here and the kids are over there.
Right.
How do you, you know, the people that have been raised 25 years, like your children, my children, how do you teach them that this is, you know, that this is how we do it, that it's not wrong, you know, without
sermons,
saying other things are
Bible
wrong?
Study, yeah. Sermons, Bible study, understanding lessons on authority, doing a series on that. I know a book on authority that the teenage class, I remember being a part of that class too. Going through those fundamentals. Teaching children to ask questions, teaching adults to ask questions like you're doing. There have been people who've gone through their whole life not asking questions. And a gentleman I'm dealing with yesterday that I made reference to, I emailed with him. He's got a lot of questions. He's dealt with doubts. I mentioned I'm going to be preaching on that tonight, talking about atheism. Is atheism an option? Okay. He's been struggling with questions. Here's my thing. I responded to him last night, and it pertains to this. And then as I said to him, I said, you know what, I think a number of my brethren over the years have struggled with doubts, but they never said anything. And I says, we have to nip those things. I said, I'm not upset. I said, you know, hey, and I actually felt good after his email, because some of the things he's asking, I says, you know what, there's answers for those things. I'm excited about it. You kept the door open, you haven't shut it. So I just want to learn, but I want answers. I said, good for you. And again, you're hitting on something there that's very important that we instill within people. Yes, where do traditions become wrong? When does a tradition become wrong?
When it starts to bind.
Yeah, when you start to bind and when it violates Scripture. Okay, so that's why, as Courtney asked, okay, this is different. I mean, sooner, you know, somewhere along the line, somebody started using multiple cups. I don't know when that was. But at some time, matter of fact, they got away from the class. They went, got away from the glass to do plastic. And I'm sure there were some who went, plastic? That's like wrong. You know, I mean, if that's the way you've always done it, okay? And so when we talk about the Lord's Supper, I think it does good. This kind of discussion wouldn't bother me. You had people, if we had visitors this morning, never set foot in the Church of Christ before. Don't know a whole lot of Bible. This subject and the things that you guys have raised, I would not come up to you afterwards and say, why did you raise that question when we had company, visitors? No, those are the very things that we would want people to understand. Oh, okay, so within the realm of the Lord's Supper, there is some general authority. And there are, what are the specifics within the Lord's Supper that we read? What are the specifics?
First day?
Well, we haven't read that verse yet.
Unleavened bread
and fruit of the vine, okay? That's... Okay, and what else did we learn in here that we would say has to be done a certain way? What did you learn from our reading?
The prayer.
What happened?
Thanks.
So he took the bread, and he gave thanks. Okay, now, this is a good lesson for all of us, especially the men. Okay. Mark.
I was going to say, it's something that we don't often really focus on a lot, but, you know, the warning there at the end, not taking it in a worthy manner. That's very important because you can forfeit your soul by not paying.
And we need to get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in a few moments to talk about what does that really mean, because a lot of us will say, well, Chuck, I don't even feel worthy to be here, okay? And maybe I shouldn't take it. And so we need to talk about that, Mark. And I'm glad you raised that.
And it was the bread first.
And it was the bread first. He took the bread, and then he took the fruit of the vine, and he gave thanks. Now, this is where I want to say something, but I don't want to make it sound like I'm legislating, okay? But I do read that
this was a prayer for the bread. And I think that there's a danger for me, okay, and we can talk about this, that if I say, okay, let's give thanks, and we bow and I say, Lord, thank you for the good weather we've had today. And I'm just so grateful for all your showering us with so many blessings today. And I'm just grateful for the health and so-and-so that's been sick. I'm glad they're here today. In Christ's name, amen. What happened? I didn't give thanks for the bread. I didn't give thanks for it. Well, Jeff, you prayed. I know, and that's why I'm saying that Jesus took it and he gave thanks for the bread. He identified it. You're going to do this in remembrance of me. Now, I'm not saying, folks, I'm not going to bind where somebody has said a little bit more than that, but I'm just saying, let's not lose sight of what the Lord's Supper was in our purpose of remembering. You got your hand up, Trey.
I do, because sometimes when thanks is being given for the bread, it talks about the broken body of Christ. And it's very specific that Christ's body, none of his bones were broken.
Right.
And so sometimes I hear people saying that, and I don't think that that's right. I'm asking. I'm saying the way I feel, because his body wasn't broken, and I don't want anyone that doesn't understand that to think that maybe that it was.
That's good. That's good. And see, this is what makes this study so great. Just talking about some of these fundamentals. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. While you're turning over there, I'm going to deal specifically with your question. Okay. Jesus, was his body broken? He never had any broken bones. That would be a violation of Old Testament prophecy, that he would not have any broken bones.
His skin was broken.
His skin was broken. His
beaten
down. You would say his spirits were broken down. Go ahead, Mark.
Well, he said it himself. This is my body which is broken for you.
Yeah. So what we're saying here is that it's, yeah, like what you're talking about,
right.
Trey. You're saying, I understand that, but let's make sure we understand that his body was not broken as far as his bones were broken. Because that's what makes the sermon about the soldiers coming up to Jesus such a powerful sermon. Because
right.
To speed things up, they would go and break their legs. Why would they break their legs? Well, how would that? Yeah, they couldn't push themselves up because it was a. That's where the suffering is, like up, breath, pain, down, up, down. It's constant pain. But when the soldiers wanted to speed things up because it was getting too late in the day, they would break their legs, and so they couldn't push up, and so they would suffocate. So when the soldiers came to Jesus, what did they find? He was already dead, so they didn't break his bone. Okay, and so that, again, it's a powerful point about the authenticity of the scripture.
Well, the verse Mark just read. Mark, can you read that again?
Yes, it's verse 24. It says, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Right, so what he's saying is, take ye this bread, which this bread is broken for you, right? He's not saying my body is broken.
Well, I think he does make reference to it. He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my body, which is broken for you. And so we break the bread. Go ahead.
Well, let me say, depending on how deep you want to go into this verse, it's kind of analogous, you know, the body and the bread are synonyms.
Yes, yes. That's the whole point. And so, as long as the clarification is made, I'm not thinking when I'm bowing my head and thinking about the body of Jesus, when I think about him carrying the cross and somebody else having to help him, which was the custom of that time, carry your own cross, and him laying on there and they drill the spikes into his hands and his feet, the thorns on his head, whipping him. What do you think his back looked like, folks? What do you think it looked like?
Raw meat.
Raw meat. Broken? Yeah, in that sense. Not, there was no broken bones, okay? We just clarified that. Now again, we're not trying to split hairs, we're trying to understand. And we want to make sure that we convey that to all people. So guys, for your next generation, for your children, you let them understand the things that we do. And because when they go somewhere else, you know, sometimes, you know, I can't remember off the top of my head, but I can just imagine the kids calling up and just say, they do this, and saying something like, well, that's not wrong. It's not wrong in and of itself. They don't do it exactly like us, And so that's a good lesson, guys. If you travel to other countries, you just like, you're probably like, wow, this, I'm uncomfortable here. You know why we get uncomfortable sometimes? Because we legislate generic authority, and we have to be careful. You want to know something, folks? There'll be some places you go to, if they find out you song leader, you ever skip a verse, you're in trouble. You are in big trouble. You don't skip verses. Why not? You know, and again, it's that concept. We don't want to violate, and see, a study like this is why it's a Bible study. Guys. We're thinking about all things and learning of the dangers that are out there, and at the same time, learning what God expects from us. Mark.
Well, my question is, and I realize, and I'm blaming you all, I'm not saying that you retain the authority, but what does the term perfect law mean? Because the Jews came from a system of religion where every detail was spelled out.
Right.
And they did these things or they didn't. Then we have the perfect law of liberty where, you know, like you said, under, of course, there's no specific authority, you do that specific.
Right.
General authority, you have a little bit of flexibility.
Exactly, exactly. And so that law of liberty, that law of freedom that we have, and as we talked about in the past, we're under law. Okay, we're under law. And so when we talk about whether generic or specific authority, that generic authority is still under authority. It's still under authority. And so we have multiple cups here, guys. But I'll tell you this much. If Tina had filled it up with Kool-Aid, okay, you just violated the specific within that, okay? And that's the danger. And so I think there are times when people talk about generic authority and specific authority, the generic kind of gives you free will to do anything that you want. It's still bound by, as Mark brought up, under the umbrella of authority. Go ahead.
Maybe this is too simplistic for me, but this is the way I look at this, a lot of this.
Okay.
Mark Zucker said, his sacrifice was so special. It wasn't like, there are a lot of men, women also, who would sacrifice their lives for the betterment of somebody else.
Right.
Really. We've studied these kind of passages of scripture. How many times do we have a godly being willing to die for our sins when we don't even care?
Yeah.
And offer that path. And all he's asking us to do is just remember what he has sacrificed for us. We can get into legalities and look through and sift through and find problems, but yes, remember me. This is a communion of my blood. This is, remember me. This is a communion of my body.
Yeah.
I fit in that.
No, that's it.
But you see, my point is this. We don't want to neglect the real, true meaning of what we're doing. And if we get caught up in some of the other stuff, it gets lost. Right?
It will. It will. And so you don't want to lose sight of, and of course I understand the sincerity of people making sure they don't violate it. And so let's get back to that. Let's get to this text. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because we always read that 23 through 26. But I think Mark raised up a little bit earlier about the worthy part. Yeah, those verses that follow, wow. I mean, when you read those, you kind of wonder, should I even be partaking today? And let me just tell you, ask you this question up front before we read this passage here, and we're going to have Seth to read in a moment. What does partaking in the Lord's Supper not do for a person? What does it not do for a person? What's that? Okay, it doesn't satisfy. It really doesn't.
Well, it doesn't take away sin.
Doesn't take away sin. Doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't make you a member. Do you understand? Can you think of anything else that it does do that people might think it does? It might cause some spiritual moment for you, huh? You know, like voices. You know, it's like when I was baptized, I didn't hear anything. You know, but what are you thinking? And so maybe sometimes people think there's more to it than there really is. Although, as Warren said, let's not minimize what really is there.
You said it doesn't take away sin. I guess in reference to the Old Testament, what I was thinking is it doesn't account for any unrepentant sins you've got in your life that you haven't asked God to forgive.
And I think that ties exactly into what we're about to read. Seth, if you want to go ahead and start for us in verse 23, and we'll probably get you go down to verse 29.
For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself.
Wow. Okay. First of all, a number of men have gotten up here and said, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26 and read those 26 through 28. Is it wrong to do that? To read those verses? Let's go to the verses after he died. Can we read those verses? That's what Paul said he did. Did you catch that at the beginning of this? Paul said to these brethren, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." And so there's the consistency point. We're just what the Lord gives, we give to other people. And so we don't invent things here. And what we're doing here, brethren have been doing this since the Lord instituted it, by the way. And that's what Paul's saying. It's the same. That's what I'm trying to get. It's the same. Wherever you go in this country and other countries, if they're following the pattern that you have within the Word of God, in essence, it's the same. It's what Warren's talking about. We're coming around the Lord's table to remember the Lord. It was delivered to us. He instituted it. We didn't invent it. Okay, we didn't. Now, how do you, and we're going to talk about some of these verses, how do you deal with somebody who says, we do it once a year because it's something that's special? We make it really special, so we do it once a year. All right?
Well, all I would say to that is, you know, first of all, you don't have the authority to make that decision, okay, and that has already been decided.
Right, that's good.
And the first century church practiced that on the first day of the week.
Yeah, Acts 20, verse 7. How else can you respond? Might you respond? Is prayer special? Is singing special? Let's do that once a year. Well, no. No, they don't do it. Kim?
Well, Paul says here in verse 26 that when you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, only proclaiming it once a year.
Yeah, exactly. As often as you do this, right? There's a, go ahead, Martin.
Well, I was going to say, Chuck, you kind of, in the way that you just said that, the unfortunate reality of many people, their religion is two times a year,
yeah,
Christmas
and Easter.
Easter.
Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, and that's sad. And you see, again, I think I've preached on this before. Well, I really, really see the wisdom in our Lord wanting brethren to do this on a regular basis of having this memorial. Where's the wisdom in it, guys? Where do you think the wisdom is?
Well, isn't this the only thing that he's asked for in remembrance of him? I mean, I don't think there's really anything else that he's truly asked of us in remembrance of him. I mean,
To focus on.
Yeah, in remembrance of him.
Specifically, as a memorial, that's true. That's the only
thing. Think of, you know.
Well, we remember, and we study everything about his life, of course, right, and he wants us to learn. What were you going to say, Mark?
Well, I was just going to say, you know, Jesus left us something that's very powerful, meaningful, but very simple for us to do. Now, what if he was said, and then pick whatever mountain you want to pick.
Yeah.
Go to the top of that mountain and do this and this, and do it X times per year. He didn't do that. He could have, and we would have been bound to have done it.
You see,
but he'd given us a simple reward.
Good point, Mark, because I'm telling you, when help me out here, guys. The religion is it the Muslims once in their lifetime they have to make that trek, okay, that journey. Boy, that's a special moment for them, right? That's a special moment for them. Is that, you know, in comparison as far as being special, what we do, is it less special? It's more so. First of all, because it's authorized. But number two, I think there is a danger of taking this every week, and that's the point I'm trying to get across. What's the danger of doing this every week?
It just becomes habit, and you think about groceries and where you're going to eat and what you're going to eat.
It can happen. And guys, when we talk about the danger, 1 Corinthians 11, what happened? Yeah, let's back up. We didn't read that, right? He says in verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not eating the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now get this. To make those verses come alive is verse 21. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. You already had this delivered to you. Do you think when Paul delivered it to them at the beginning, when the church of Corinth started there in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, that they were doing what they were being condemned for here? Do you think they were doing that when Paul delivered it to them, that they turned it into a meal that day, when at the beginning? It evolved, guys. I'm trying to get you to see that what Paul delivered to them, and he's reminding them what he delivered to them of what you're supposed to do. How did it get from that to what he's teaching them now, what you're supposed to be doing, which they were doing? How did they get from that to there? Mark?
Well, I'm just going to hazard a guess and say that even the Gentiles in their pagan worship, even the Jews in their worship, these feast days, they were, from what I understand, they were meals like this. So I can see, I'm not saying that excuses it, but I can see where they would gravitate toward that.
I think you're right on the mark. When you lose sight of the purpose, things start happening. I mean, in anything, money. When you lose sight of what God expects, these things are going to happen. And so obviously these brethren at Corinth at one time were doing exactly what we're doing. They were doing it right. But then, over time, they were not coming together to take the Lord's Supper. He came right. I said, you should have been. He said, but you're not coming together for the Lord's Supper. Sure we are. No, he wanted to let them know. No, you're not. You're coming together and you're having a feast and you're eating before other people. You don't even have that care and concern for each other. Not that that he would overlook that if they were waiting on each other. It's still wrong. But he made the point. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? You don't turn this into a feast. What happens when you turn it into a feast, guys? What we've been studying. Yeah, you're thinking about your appetite, Kim. You're absolutely right. I'm hungry. Look, if you're hungry, eat at home, is what he said. This isn't a feast. You don't sit there and wait during the first couple of songs saying, I can't wait for the Lord's Supper. You're starving. You know, you don't do that. You don't sit there and go, this week I'm taking a big chunk. You know, or I'm taking two. You don't think that way because that. Again, I say this because it was gradual. But I'm trying to imagine what the first step would have been. You know, Mark tells us, you know, because of their past, what would have been the first sign of departure? What would have been the very, very first sign of departure from what we have? Seth?
I'd say it's a loss of focus on the purpose. I mean, if you're not focusing on the purpose of what you're doing, it would be easy to let yourself get away and turn it into a meal. I mean, because you lose focus of that.
You know what I'm thinking, Seth? I think you're right, but remember, it's going to be a gradual. So I don't think they come one Sunday and say, let's forget the purpose. What I think happened is you start, from the beginning, you start mixing the purpose with something that seems like a good idea. Okay? So let's have a love feast. Let's focus about the Lord. We can spend more time thinking about Him, let's bring some food, let's just, you know, and we'll just really spend a lot of time focusing about him. I'm not saying this is what happened, but I can see how, what I'm trying to get you to see, guys, is false teaching comes in under the cloak of goodness. You got to watch it for that.
Yeah, even travel, you don't see that. People coming from long distances, where we have to eat along the way, or we eat before, kind of like we have now with winter services. Those services are 5 or 6. Well, we all have to eat around that time. Let's just build a kitchen, you know, and we'll all eat there in the evening. So you can kind of see here, it's just, well, we're all eating anyway sometime. Let's just all eat. Well, let's kind of like take something good, you know, let's have a potluck.
Right.
And bring it together with something that's virtual. Let's kind of join them together.
That's right. It's not the idea that let's push this aside, okay? But that's the point. That's what makes any infiltration wrong, is because it is a pushing out, Kim.
Well, my friend, good friend, Dick Blackford, he has a great lesson about steps. And once you go to the first step, then it's easier to, you know. And that's what, I mean, you can see it, you know, and then he builds it, and you can see how each step you get further away from a purpose. You know, here's the purpose, and they go.
And Kim, if we use that just for a second, what we're trying to do is we're trying to develop a bad taste in our mouth with both. Well, we're not there, okay, but this should put a bad taste in your mouth, that first step. You need to see this. Seth, you had your hand up.
I was just going to say, I mean, the same thing as good ideas. It's a problem with human wisdom. You know, we rely a lot on human wisdom and discredit the authority. Because we rely on ourselves and we believe because it's a good idea and we're wise people, that certainly it's good because we can see good results based on our own understanding or what we see in the here and now.
That's true. And that gets right back to what Warren was talking about, because I think that we are so smart that we think we know how to improve on this, and the simplicity of taking the Lord's Supper, guys, really, this should have been like a 2-second lesson, right? You read it, you're done. This isn't a no-brainer. This isn't that hard. But what man likes to do, he's so smart. The simplicity of what he wants us to do, just do it. How many times have you heard me say, we don't have any problem with the what, we have the problem with the why. And why can't we do this and why can't we do that? Mark.
Well, I know I draw on this example over and over, but don't dip in the Jordan 7 times.
That's exactly what I was thinking. That's exactly where I was going.
It's exactly right. Okay, now look, guys. Now, because we have to get to some of these questions. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. How do you take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? And I think, Seth, your version has the answer to that. Read your verse 27 again, please.
Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord.
One of you guys had discerning the body. Some of you guys had a different version.
There's a different verse. I think it's verse
29.
Oh, 29? What's your 29 say?
For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself.
Okay, there it is. So guys, let's talk about this. How are ways, we don't want to do this, okay? When you talk about the right, you gotta look at the wrong. How could any one of us here be guilty of taking this in an unacceptable way before our Lord? Give me one, Trey. Unrepented sin in my life. It's not doing any good, okay? It's not gonna make me any worse off, but the point is, it's not helping me. It's in an unworthy manner. Give me another one. Mark.
Well, I was going to say, isn't it a period of reflection?
Yeah.
Also, you're thinking about your life and where you're standing.
Yeah. I think it's the idea, too, of it ties into a little bit what Trey was talking about, Mark. It's preparation. I've come prepared to worship God, not just here with that, but without everything. So if I've come here, my worship is going to be in vain. This is an act of worship. If I'm not right with Him, if I'm not focused, discerning, you know, if I take the bread and what am I thinking? What could I think when I take the bread today? What could I think, Courtney?
Honestly, this is happening before. Oh, I forgot to write the check. Because, it, you know, I mean,
Your mind is somewhere else.
Your mind is somewhere else. Okay. You know, and you have to really.
Which again shows you that you need to focus. It you have to work at this. What else could I be thinking about when I take the bread, BJ?
Would this have anything to do with people walk off the street, this kind of this church? They don't have any church back at all. They're not a member of the
right.
Religion.
Right.
They just stop in, drop in, obviously.
So they don't even know. Right. They don't even know. In which I also stress that, you know, we as heading the table need to glance. We need to be prepared to at least explain some things of what's going on right now. They know what a song is. They know what a sermon is. They know what a prayer is. I think it's good to at least inform people. Like, Courtney?
When you said something else, you might think we need to take the bread. Lord, who made this?
I wonder who made it. I'm also thinking, wow, that tastes different than last week.
Well, I was going to say, because we're talking about the prayer, sometimes people focus on the prayer that we just made. Oh, they didn't say this or they said that. Or, I wonder what they meant by that. I didn't know, you know, those kind of things instead of focusing on, you know, the purpose.
I'm telling you guys, Satan is here. Let's remember that, okay? That disrupting our worship, not wanting us to take it properly. I mean, he's working at us, and we have to focus, Trey.
When I was young, I remember a man that I considered to be a very strong Christian, and he led singing most of the time. And for what I remember as being months, he didn't take the Lord's Supper, and I can remember him not taking it. He would just pass it. And I always thought that maybe there was something in his life going on, and I was young, so I never knew. But do people do, I mean, is that what you do? I don't know.
And we're getting to that. And I want to talk about that. That's exactly what I want to bring up today. Because Mark raised that idea of being unworthy. And I'm going to put it in this category. I don't think we have enough time. We'll probably pick up this on Sunday, next Sunday morning, and finish this up. It's the person who says, well, I don't want to be there, so I don't go. But if I don't go, I'm not right. And so I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. What's the solution? Get your heart right, okay? And so, same thing. The idea of saying, I don't feel worthy to take this is not an option. The Lord said, you do this in remembrance of me. And so there's no such thing as having an excuse not to do something because you're clothed with humility. That's not humility, that's stupidity, okay? To think that, well, I'm so unworthy, I'm not even going to worship God, or I'm so unworthy, I'm not even going to partake. Now, when somebody says, well, I'm not partaking because I'm not right with the Lord, well, not taking the Lord's Supper isn't going to make it any worse than you singing and you're still not right with the Lord, or you're praying and you're still not right with the Lord. And so in that case, Trey, I don't know the person, but I'm just saying that person needs to get right with the Lord, which is the verse is talking about. Examine yourself. Whatever is wrong, fix it. Fix it. Because taking the Lord's Supper doesn't fix it, as we mentioned earlier. Okay? That's why it's so important to be right with the Lord. That's why we don't have close communion here. I wanted to bring that up next week, too. Close communion. Does anybody know what close communion is?
All the members can take it.
Yeah, and a certain ones decide who gets it. I was a part of the group that did that. We're out of time. Guys, please, somebody remember closed communion as we start next week. Thank you for your participation.
Also, they just said, they decided they would. We did wine in the morning.